His name is great and worthy to be praised. We thank you for your name, God. Thank you for you, for who you are, your presence. Jesus, 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 the lover of our soul. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb, and also the Lion. Y'all could be seated, only if you'd like to be. You don't have to answer this, just some questions. What is God speaking to your heart? What are you hearing the voice of God saying and speaking? When you lay down at night and you're getting ready to close your eyes, and as you're quiet, your mind and your body, what's he saying? What's he whispering in your ear? I don't know if you noticed on the screen up there from the bottom of the slide, but the author is Matt Sprouse on that last song. Lord, we really just want your presence, God. We just want to know you more. We want to recognize your voice, what you're saying to us in this day and in this hour, at this very moment. I'm not sure about everyone else, but it seems like here just recently, the last couple months, I don't know how to really explain it. It's like a rapid fire, not download, but words and prophecies that the Lord is just speaking, just kind of rapid fire, and it's like, I get one and I start to meditate on it, and it's like another one comes, and then it's like I haven't even caught up to the last one, and then the third one. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, is anybody experiencing that at all? Let's just take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 for just a second. It's a verse of scripture that I mentioned a few weeks ago that really jumped out at me. I've got to sit down with this new Bible and start highlighting stuff so I can find it. What are you doing? Are you looking for change? What's going on here? Oh, I see. Chapter 1, verse 17. And this is in the middle of Paul's prayer here for the Ephesians, or what he's saying. He's prayed about that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I remember telling you a few weeks ago, and this has been so highlighted, when David and I went to just south of Memphis to a conference and got to sit and talk with Dutch Sheets just a little bit, and he began to mention about the spirit of wisdom and a revelation of how that just hit my heart and just illuminated. Has that ever happened to you? Just sometimes just a word or a scripture or somebody be talking about it, just bam, it just, we need to follow up with that. We need to investigate that and ask the Lord. And this is one of the many things over the last couple months that the Lord's been hitting me with. But one of the things I just want to highlight today, I just felt like just here at the moment, that not only is he going to give us a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, but notice where it is. It's in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. In the knowing. And this is not just what we might call a head knowledge, but this is also an experiential knowledge. Where we have true encounter with God. And through this encounter with the Lord and this connection with him, he gives to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Revelation being that word, his truth, that comes a light in our heart, that's illuminated. It is revelation or revealed. It becomes revealed to us. And I would imagine most of you, if not all of you, have had this happen time before where you're reading scripture. You've heard it preached dozens of times. You've read it dozens of times. But it's that one time all of a sudden the light comes on. The Lord like peels a layer back and he reveals something deeper to you or something different to you or helps you to look at it like a diamond looking at something from a different angle that you've never even thought of before, you never considered really before. And that's when the Lord reveals things and he takes, it's from his spirit to your spirit. But see, when we receive revelation, we are responsible then to do something with it. God doesn't just show us things, teach us things, speak to us, just so we can have a goosebumpy experience about it. I mean, those are nice. They're nice encounters, or just so we can talk about it. But he's doing it for a purpose, for a reason. Number one reason, so we'll know him even more and better. But he wants to show us something else. And revelation is just an incredible thing because when does revelation stop? Where's the end point? And he delights in showing us things and revealing things and aspects of who he really is. And because really, just to think, that kind of blows our mind to think about God. There's no end to him and who he is. We don't arrive at some point and think, okay, well, we know everything about God now. We're done. We'll get the degree now. Before I forget, just shortly, as soon as we are finished here this morning, those of you that are interested in going to Honduras or would just like some more information about it, maybe you're considering it, we're just going to have a very short informational meeting just right here in this room somewhere on probably a side or something. Won't take very long, but if you're interested in going, how many of you are interested in going on that? I don't. Good. And then also 2 weeks from tonight, Sunday, February 8th, we're going to have our next unity gathering with a few other churches. That'll be right here at 6 p.m. Here at 6 p.m. Okay, commercial break is over. The Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And yesterday's revelation becomes today's wisdom. But yesterday's revelation does not become today's wisdom unless we actually respond to it and act on it. And see, when God speaks to us things, when he has spoken the things to us yesterday, and what he's speaking to us today is he's actually preparing us for tomorrow. And if we're not receiving the things that he's speaking to us yesterday or even today, we're going to end up arriving at tomorrow unprepared for what he has for us. That hit you like a lead weight, didn't it? I've been encouraging you, and I want to say it again too, to take some time in this beginning of this year and this time to study, to meditate on everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did. Because it's through the true knowledge of him that he's going to reveal some things. He's going to give us deeper, but he's going to release a spirit of wisdom and revelation on us like we've never experienced before. I really believe that. And see, Jesus is our model. That's who we are to become like. Not our favorite preacher, not our favorite sports athlete or musician. It is Jesus. He is who we are to become like. He is to be our focus above all else. So I just encourage you to take some time and to study and to meditate on everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. How many of you can identify with this? I think a lot of teenagers probably can identify with this. This happened when I was a teenager. I don't remember when, but at some point, and I've carried it into adulthood, and even today, and I've been accustomed to it, and I believe I know why the Lord did this with me personally. But if you can identify with this, that you just never really felt like you fit in anywhere. Anybody? I mean, I played sports when I was younger and loved football, played basketball, played baseball. Got involved with some different types of clubs, groups, friends, music. But no matter what I pursued, I never really felt like I fit in. Even when I became a Christian, when I got born again, I knew God loved me. I had an encounter with God. The God of love. And I, for the very first time in my life, sensed the unconditional love of the Father. I knew he loved me, but when I was kind of initiated into the what we call the church, I still never felt like I really fit in. Anybody else? I mean, you know, it's like I didn't even know what to do. Should I cut my hair? Do I need to start wearing suits? And then all of the clumsiness through that, and a lot of it is just immaturity and things. And then when, you know, I'm around, became a youth pastor, I'm around other youth pastors, I never felt like I really fit in there, and I'm around pastors, and I never really felt like, anybody know what I'm talking about? You just, it's okay, it's not like you're just completely uncomfortable, except for sometimes, but it's just like you just never felt like that's really where I belong. And you know, the Lord has given every human being, no matter what culture we're from, a sense of belonging, that we need to belong to something. And so, and like I said, this is something I carry even today. It's like I still feel like, to a certain degree, I just don't fit really anywhere except his kingdom. And I believe that the Lord placed that, I'm not going to say for everybody, I don't know, but I believe he did that with me so I would know I don't belong to this world. I don't fit in here perfectly. This is not my home. It's not where I belong. And when we have this sense of we know we're supposed to belong, whether it be with family, friends, a part of the country, a culture, whatever it might be, wide range, the church or among prophets or among apostles or among what evangelists or this or that, when we are missing that sense of belonging, we will really try to force ourselves to fit somewhere. We just do. And growing up, I tried to force myself to fit in with this group, force myself to fit in with this group. And really, we gravitate to what we kind of like and desire, right? Whether it's a style of music, clothes, whatever it might be. And that sense of belonging, I if you're wondering, I have no idea where I'm going with this. Just letting you know. It's just kind of coming to me. And that sense of belonging, we look to really fit somewhere and belong somewhere. And when you don't feel like you belong somewhere, that's an uncomfortable feeling. I don't know if you've experienced, it's just uncomfortable. And it's really easy to turn inward and think something's wrong with me. I must be doing something wrong. I must be saying something wrong. And that could be true, but that's not where I'm kind of heading, I don't think. But I believe the Lord left that sense of belonging to know that I don't belong necessarily with this group or that group or this other group. And I think it's important, as even within Christianity and within the kingdom, that, you know, I don't belong to the Baptists. I don't belong to the Methodists. I belong to the kingdom. I don't belong to the Republican Party. I don't belong to the Democratic Party. I may be a citizen of the United States, but this is not my home. My home is the kingdom of God. And I'm at home and I'm at rest wherever the Father is. I remember one of the things he spoke to me, I've mentioned this dozens of times, one of the things he spoke to me, just two words that completely and totally set me free. Because of that lack of sense of belonging, I really didn't know where I fit, and I tried to fit in here and there. And when I got into working on motorcycles and started my own business, I began to create an identity for myself. And that was to be a motorcycle mechanic. And since I was finding my identity, and really when you find your identity, what I'm saying also is you're finding your worth and your value in something. And I was finding my worth and my value in being a motorcycle mechanic. So what does that drive you to do? To be the best you possibly can. And without thinking about it, you spend a lot of time and energy and focus in that because you're receiving. So you're getting something from it. And so I was finding that sense of belonging there. And when that time came and God really ripped it away, he ripped that away from me, I found myself, especially inward, lost. So lost, it's almost like saying, you know what, you're not really a human being, you're a giraffe. What? I mean, it was that radical to me. It was that. And then my worth as just a male, as a husband, as a provider, because all I ever really knew, I mean, I only worked in a couple restaurants at a very few times. I knew I could probably flip burgers if I had to, but I never really did a whole lot more except work on motorcycles up to this point, and that's really all I knew. And when he had me selling my tools, and now ripping things away. And every time a piece of equipment or some tools were sold, what I was seeing, I saw two things. One, how God provided that gift in a miraculous way, because he did. A lot of my tools and equipment that I owned, I never got a loan to pay for any of those. It was just miraculously, I how cheap I was able to get it or whatever. I saw those things leaving. And it was not only the miraculous experience I had with God obtaining this, but it was also like, that's one or two less things I can do now as working on a motorcycle. You know, tools are very important. Don't just think about motorcycle mechanics or carpentry. Tools are very important. They equip you. There's only certain things you can do if you don't even know you have the tools. Or you haven't received the tools. You have the wrong tools. Like trying to use a screwdriver as a hammer or a hammer as a ratchet. It doesn't work. Well, the screwdriver like a hammer kind of does sometimes. Or supplies. If you don't have the right equipment, you can't build. See. And I believe God's called some of you to be builders. Pioneering builders. See, pioneers, they go into areas others haven't gone. So even in our region, we live here where Lewis and Clark and many other pioneers traveled through our region. And we have the California Trail, the Santa Fe Trail, and the Oregon Trail all converge here and go. I thank God for those pioneers. See, most people aren't pioneers. Most people want to go where it's comfortable. I don't know about you, but I like getting on I-70 and going 65 miles an hour. And I don't usually, well, oh, 70, like 70. Yeah. And I give very little thought most of the time to the people that pioneered that, that worked hard. And my grandfather helped build some roads around here in the airport, and he talked to me about some of those things and how it was done. And it's hard work doing that. And I believe some of you, at least some of you, that God has called you to be builders, pioneering builders. So we have to really understand the who and the what that we are. You know what I mean? We have to understand in who God really says we are, because there's so many voices. See, if you believe a lie often, or hear a lie often enough, you begin to believe it. Well, you know, the converse is true too. You hear the truth often enough. That's why in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 1, verse 1, where it says that God spoke in many variety of ways, at a oftentimes through all kinds of different means, and now he speaks through his Son. God uses so many different ways and means to communicate truth to us and to speak to us. And we need to hear the truth over and over again. See, because when you're born again, you get a brand new spirit on the inside of you, but we still have corrupt files up here in our computer. There's some corrupt files. There are some ruts in the path of the way we think that needs to be changed. Some different roads of the way that, I don't know, all the technical things of the way we think and the synapses or whatever kind of fires, that they need to be rewired. What was that? Neurons and all that kind of scientifical technical things. But they need to be changed. We need to change the way we think. All of the warfare, see, is right up here in the head. That's why the Bible tells us we've got to take every thought, not just some thoughts. We've got to take every thought captive. Captive means we need to grab onto it. But not just captive, we need to do something with it. We take it captive to the obedience of Christ. What does God say about this? Not how I feel about it, not what mom and dad said, not what the government says, not what it looks like out here. What is God saying? Not what I've always been taught, not what I've always heard in church, but what does God say about it? This thought that is permeating my mind. One of those thoughts, I mention this often, is the phrase, sinner saved by grace. I've heard that ever since I became a Christian. I believed it until I found out that it's not in the Word of God. It's an amazing thing to me of how many things that I have believed because I've been taught them. I'm just talking about from church situation after I got born again, that I've heard from pulpits and other ministries and whether that I believed certain things that I can't find in the Bible. Sinner saved by grace is one of them. It's a partial truth. I was a sinner and I was saved by grace. That's true, but I'm not a sinner anymore. The Bible never calls, God never calls any of his children a sinner. Look it up. It's real easy. Nowhere does he call him a sinner. And see, if we've believed that lie often enough, then we really believe that we're a sinner. And if we really believe we are sinner, what do sinners do? They sin. See, if we really don't believe what God says about us, the truth and the reality of what God really says about us, we will never fulfill our destiny and what God has for us. We never will. Because really, part of our destiny is doing what Jesus did. It's being like Christ and doing what Jesus did and going beyond that on the earth. And if we just think we're some slimy sinner, we're never going to accomplish it. What's that? Yeah, if that's what you think you are, just like, you know, you the world knows this. You tell a child as he's growing up that he's worthless and that he's a failure and he'll never accomplish, he begins to believe that. Now, some people have overcome that, and it's possible to overcome anything that's been said or spoken to us. But it's, and see, we've got into this witchcraft thing. It's like, don't speak this over me. I don't care what or who or anybody speaks things over me. I can't control that. You know what I can control? Whether I receive it. Whether I believe what somebody's speaking over me or not. It's all about receiving. The love of God went into the whole world, but what's the problem? People haven't received it. Jesus is available for every creature on the face of this planet. What's the problem? They haven't received him. See, it's just about receiving it. You can speak all kinds of stuff. You don't get involved in all of that stuff and just speaking this and speaking that. I don't have time. I don't even have the mental faculty anymore to even think about. You know what I'm saying? Do some of you know what I'm saying about that? It's like being all, it's like we're so sin conscious, so curse conscious. Sin's not the problem anymore. Jesus paid the price for sin. It is not the problem. The problem is a heart condition. It's a heart condition. The curse that is operating in the world today is not even the problem for the born-again believer. Because he's freed us from the curse. See, but if you still have a sin-conscious mindset, thinking that you're a sinner, that you're some kind of weird Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of complex, where the church has told us that we have our dual nature on the inside of us, and they're at war fighting in there, that we have a sin nature and a flesh nature over here, or vice versa, and then we have, you know, the Holy Spirit lives over here, and it's like, how do they cohabitate? That was another thing that I was taught, that I was like, I believed it, and I used to teach it, and then finally I got into the Word, and I found out it's not there. Is there just a lot of lead balloons or something? It's not there. But see, we have to, and sometimes we have to be forceful about changing the way we think and lining it up according to the Word of God. What does God say? Because that is what is real and true, and what is really reality is what God says, who and what we are. I mean, we as far as the world, and I still believe that the body of Christ, we have a really serious, still, to this day, serious identity crisis. The two probably, as far as teachings go, the two greatest revelatory teachings that the Lord has given to me has everything to do with identity. Who we are when we become born again, and what is the church? You see, if we begin our life and our relationship with the Lord on a wrong foundation, everything else is wrong, or tilted, or slanted, skewed. Are you with me on this? You understand me? See, it's like, let me give you an illustration. It's what history, what the church has told us, what the church is. And it's that foundation from what the church is. When we begin to build on top of that faulty foundation, everything else becomes faulty, skewed. I'm not saying that everything's bad. God can use and does it because of his mercy, his compassion, his love. He will work through us and the body of Christ, all of these kind, the church, the mindset, the whole thing he will do. He will work through that. But it isn't his best. And when we are building on this platform of what we think church is, we've got to get into the Word of God and find out what Jesus says it is. We have to get into the Word of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus discovered who he was through the Word of God. Did you know that? That's how he discovered who he was. He wasn't born with that knowledge. He discovered it. He repeated it. He said, it's in the scroll of the book it's written about me. See, and that's how we're going to have to discover who we really are. From the scroll of the book. What does God say? Who does he say that we are? And we can get all excited about it, and we can even start quoting the terms, but until we receive it and it becomes a revelation on the inside of our heart and changes us. See, most, I don't know if I should say most, but a lot of things in the Word of God, beginning with Genesis, have, especially when it talks about us, it's just like with Jesus, there's always at least a dual purpose. Let me explain. Earlier, I said Jesus is the lamb, but he's also the lion. Dual purposes. A lamb has a certain purpose. What was the lamb's purpose, by the way? Sacrifice, being sacrificed. And a lion has a whole nother purpose. What's the lion's purpose? It all was blending. Conquering, being a king. Ruling and reigning, being the king of the jungle. That's what a lion is, right? The king of the jungle. In Genesis, it says when God created man, and we've talked about this like over and over, but if we repeat the truth often enough, we'll begin to believe it, that he created us and blessed humankind with the ability to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and second purpose, to take dominion over the earth and rule over it. But what we do a lot of times, as just humans, I think, and we definitely do it in the church, is we focus on one at the neglect of the other. And we become like a bird that has one wing. And what does a bird with one wing do? Yeah, makes it real difficult to fly straight or level. Something else the Lord's been speaking to me. I'm not sure if I mentioned this maybe on a Wednesday night. And that's Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a priest and a king. See, this is the dual purpose again. See, most of the church we focused on being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. And we've focused mainly on being priests. You know why? You know why we focused mainly on that? Because the devil is very, very scared of the other part. Very scared. He doesn't want the people of God to understand who they really are as rulers and reigners of the earth. You know why? Because he thinks he's the ruler and reigner of the earth. You remember in the temptation with Jesus, one of the temptations, he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give you these. Why was that even a temptation? Because he owned them. I will give you these if you bow down and worship me. In other words, take a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. No pain, no suffering, no ridicule. You can get it right now. And that's a whole other message, shortcuts. So Melchizedek was a priest and a king. Jesus was a priest and a king. And the Bible calls us priests and kings. See, God didn't create a field for us to live in. He created what? A kingdom. The word kingdom means domain of the king. You know, God, when he started this whole thing off with creation and creating us, he created a unit, which we call the family, right? That's the family. That's how he began this whole. You know, he didn't start it off with church. He started this whole thing off with family. You know how it's going to end in the end of Revelation? With family. Those who are the bride will be joined with the bridegroom. It begins with family, ends with family, and it's family. So the kingdom is full of family. That's the unit that he has created. Think about, this thought just came to me a little earlier today, of how much, even to our genes and who we really are, how much of that comes from our natural parents. The impartation, the blood, the DNA, all of that thing, that impartation that comes. And it's really the male, the father, and his sperm that determines whether we are a male or a female. So in the natural, how God has so created us with that family structure and unit, and how what is in mom and what is in dad, and then also once we're born, how that creates who we are, and we look like them, and we have mannerisms like them, and those kinds of things, whether we favor our mom more or dad more, all of these kinds of natural types of features. And then our parents are given the responsibility to not just raise us and put a roof over our head and food on the table, but to train us and to equip us for life. And so much of the church culture and this church mindset has, and I'm not saying all of it, but a lot of it has kind of robbed some, and even our government and all everything that's going on now has kind of robbed some of the parental, you know, input and the guidance and the raising of their children. And I've seen this even when I was a youth pastor. It's just because I think the worldly mindset. And I remember one specifically, this parent I was talking with, that was really kind of getting on to me as a youth pastor and expecting me to impart into their child everything, like, basically that's godly, that's holy, and be teaching and equipping them. And I just said, you know, at that time we actually had two services, youth services a week, one on Sunday evening, one on Wednesday evening. I said, look, I've got your child for a maximum of 4 hours a week. I mean, if you think that's going to overcome all the time they spend with at home or all the time they spend in school and other things, all we can do is support what should be really happening in the home. And see, that's what the body of Christ and the community, all we can do is support and help what's actually happening in the home. I hope you don't mind. Too. You blush a little? During worship, Renee taps me and said, look at Cade. I couldn't see him, so I had to kind of, he's down on his face. Right next to his mom. Worshiping. It was a couple weeks ago, you guys weren't feeling good, and is it okay if I say this? I probably should have asked you before I just... me and Wyatt and Crystal weren't feeling good, and Kate said something like, well, I need to go to church, right? Or I want to go to church. I want to be there. And so it was Pam went over and picked. I've never seen a young, his age, ever do something like that. He came to church. Now, this was an amazing thing. Renee told me this. I didn't even know until after. I just thought Wyatt wasn't feeling good. Crystal's working with, because he did exactly like he's always does. He wasn't running around. He wasn't goofing off. He wasn't down, you know, in the gym the whole time. He was sitting right in the same exact spot that he would have been sitting with his parents the whole time. And obviously we know Wyatt and Crystal have known him for years, and we know it. But they're training Cade in the ways of the Lord, and it shows. And it shows. And see, he goes to public school. He's involved in all kinds of different sporting and different clubs and different things. And all kinds of things are being taught, and all philosophies and theologies are being thrown out there. But what happens in the home with the training and the teaching and the instilling of the Word of God? You cannot replace it anywhere. It cannot be replaced. I applaud you for that. I mean, that's just amazing. It's awesome. And it's not an easy thing to do sometimes. Wow. Is that right? Wow. That's occasionally. You know, occasionally he gets some things prophetically. It's just an amazing thing. How old is he now? Well, he'll be 12. That's just incredible. Oh, really? Had a discussion about marriage. Oh, my goodness. Okay. And one of the main reasons I brought that up is we have to. The way we combat this world system is by training our children, training our young people in the body of Christ to think, to change the way we think. I mean, obviously, you have to first be born again. I mean, if you take somebody that's not born again and you try to do this, all you're going to do is really produce a legalism and a legalistic mindset. We have to, our nature has to change. But I want to begin to talk about, in a little bit different way than I have in the past, of who we really become when we're born again. Because some things that God is asking us to do and areas to go into, I just don't believe, I think we're going to be very hindered from entering into some of these things if we don't really understand who we are. And I know the body of Christ has got a big thing. I've heard it for many, many years. It's not who we are. It's all about who he is. There's truth to that. But there's also truth about who God has called us to be and the Christ in us. And we have to combat some of these very negative mindsets. And we have to get back onto a correct foundation of who we are, because if we don't understand who we are, we're not going to understand ecclesia. And I know a lot of people are still struggling with that. But it all goes back to the very essence of our identity, of who we really are. And I want to tell you something else too that's just so powerful. We can't forget this. Jesus really was not killed, murdered, crucified on a cross, as far as the world is concerned, for no other reason than who he said he was. Now, that was God's plan all the time to accomplish his work. But as far as the world was concerned, they were so mad. So in the world is who? Well, who's the God of this world? The domain of darkness, Satan and all his minions. What they don't like is when people discover who they really are. Because if God started off with family, and he's going to end with family, and family's all in between, and we're talking about kingdom and being priests and kings, see, it was there was only one tribe that had the legal right to be priest, and that was what tribe of what? Levi. And so that was their legal right to that. There's only one type of people that have a legal. And when I say legal, I'm not just talking about with God or with the world system. I'm talking because we have to understand that the devil is a legalist. And God does have laws, and things are going to work a certain way, whether he likes it or doesn't like it, or whether we like it or don't like it. It's just the way it's going to be. And when we step into the law of God, which means that I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments and obeying all that. I'm not talking about that, because their one law of love is what controls all of that. But I'm talking about when we begin to do things the way God has instituted them to be done. When we become born again and we actually become a child, a son of God, what is passed out, and this is something else the Lord's been talking to me about, we receive a birthright and we receive an inheritance, which is a heritage. And see, kings only ruled when it came through their father. When the father had a son, the father that was a king, and he birthed a son, they had a right to become king. A prince and then a king. Is that right? Now, the father could decide whether or not that son or whatever was going to rule. But another person that lived in the village came over and didn't have that birthright or that heritage, they had no right to rule or reign. You understand? Are you following me? I think some of you are probably following me. It's just like the seven sons of Sceva. Look, this says the seven sons of Sceva, if you look at this, were sons of a priest. Right? They heard and they saw what the disciples were doing. And the disciples were using Jesus' name, and they were seeing miracles, and they were seeing demons cast out. And so these seven sons of one priest of Sceva went about doing what? Trying to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons. Well, when they went to somebody to try to use the name of Jesus to cast out a demon, what happened? That demon rose up and said, I know who Jesus is. I'm acquainted with Paul. We're getting to know one another. But who are you? In other words, they may have said, you have no right. I don't care if you're a son of a priest. I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if you've been going to synagogue since you were born. I don't care if you're using the name of Jesus. Who are you? And they tried to function and act without being. That's a legal. That's what I'm talking. That's one of the things where I'm talking about being legal. The enemy knows that. In the church, even in charismatic circles, they've taught people to use the name of Jesus. But if you're not born again, you better keep your clothes on. Sometimes I say something, I'm like, where did that come from? Being precedes doing, and they happen at the same time. Being precedes doing, and they happen at the same time. Is this making sense at all? You saying yes just to be nice? Oh, yeah, they got beat up and stripped of all their clothes, and they ran out naked, screaming, hollering. Is that what you wanted me to say? Yeah. Okay, where the keep your clothes on came from? That's probably helpful. For the sake of time, let me just read a couple things I wrote down here about our identity and what an identity crisis that we really have. You know, how many of you, and I'm not against this or pointing it out as bad, I think it's a fun, neat kind of thing, but how many of you have ever been on like Ancestry.com or some other website or some other means to kind of trace your family roots? Has anybody done that? A few of you have done that. I've been a little nervous to do that with the Lebanese side of the family, so I haven't. I'm not sure I want to know. Is there any way to erase things when I say them just from the recording? But just take note of this. Ancestry.com is the largest ancestry root website out there. In 2013, so now almost 2 years ago, their revenue was over $500 million. One website. Many people now are studying, many Christians are studying their Jewish roots, and getting back into Jewish roots and all of these different things. And identity theft has been a huge problem for many years now. The last record I can find from 2012, nearly 17 million people in this country have been affected to some degree by identity theft at the cost of nearly $25 billion. See, I believe the Lord is using some of these things as a prophetic sign. We've got an identity problem. And I think a lot of people, by even the Ancestry.com, a lot of people are wanting to know, who are they? Where did they come from? I mean, take a look at what's happening, you know, in the last just couple years now of this fast movement with the complete confusion of gender identity that's going on. I mean, it's picking up speed, and it's infecting Christians like It's going out of style. Not only this confusion of our gender identity, but the real confusion and misdefinition of what marriage is anymore. I mean, just looking at some of these things in the natural, we would have to say there is an identity problem. There's a huge, huge identity problem. And we've believed different, you know, different theories have been taught in our schools, especially like evolution. I mean, just think of evolution alone. I mean, if you just think of it, you know, it doesn't even make sense. God created evolution. Things do evolve, but not to the evolution thing that is being taught. I mean, think about where did substance come from to even evolve to begin with? It reminded me of this funny little joke, but it's a true statement I heard a few years back. And it was this humanist that you know, became, you know, it's like our society is so evolved now. We've got technology and we've got the science and the medical stuff. We're so smart, right? We still don't even know how the human body works, really, but we're so smart. And this humanist went to God. That was already kind of a weird statement, that the humanist went to God and said, you know what, God, we don't need you anymore. We're so smart. We've figured all of this out. We can create without you. We can do all of these things without you. And God says, oh, really? He said, would you prove that to me? He said, yeah, I'll prove it to you. And so God tells this guy, he said, okay, tomorrow, 9:00 in the morning, I want you to show up, and you and I'm going to let you go first, and you create without me, and then I'll create something. And we'll see who is God. So the next day at 9:00 in the morning, they both show up, God and this humanist guy, and the humanist says, okay, God, you ready? God says, sure, I'm ready. The humanist kneels down and he picks up some dirt, and God goes, whoa, oh, just a minute. What are you doing? Get your own dirt. See, God can create substance from absolutely nothing. I want you to think about that for just a minute. There are things in our lives that we have so locked into, it can only come this way. It can only be fulfilled that way. And really, we're limiting God. Because he could create nothing, or something out of nothing. I don't know how God put the money in the fish's mouth to pay taxes, but he did it. I have no idea how he can take some bread and just keep handing it out. Twice. Or fish. And have leftovers. Rennie and I like leftovers. We eat leftovers. You can feed a lot of people on leftovers. So, Lord, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to just invade the limits, the boundaries that we've put on you, on how you're going to bring about our physical healing, or how you're going to bring about our financial needs, or whatever that might be. Because, God, we just want our minds just to be completely and totally reformed and transformed into the mind of Christ. And really believe that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with you. You said in your word that nations would be saved in a day. I don't know how you're going to do that. But that's what you said. Glory. So, Lord, we lay before you now. We just lay down before you all of the boundaries and the limitations we've put on you that have been so conformed by this world system. For the Lord says, I can give you revelation in a moment that would take you years of college to figure out. I can give you creative ideas to make millions that you would never do in your entire lifetime. I can give it to you in a moment. I could give you the words to decree over nations, to see governments changed, people freed, and Christ's name to be glorified in a moment. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. All that is within me. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. We thank you, we bless you, and we honor you. Amen and amen. Cade, could you share with us what you shared with your mom and dad about marriage? You can stand up or you can sit there, you can do whatever. Just don't argue with your mom about it.
Well, I was reading.
It's on. Yeah, you just can't really hear yourself here. But it is.
Well, I was just reading this book that Jace Robertson wrote. And when he was about to get married to Missy, Alan, his brother, said, marriage is like a triangle. So you have your wife on one side and the husband's on the other. And God's at the top of the triangle. If you just get closer together without God, chaos all happens. That's why most divorces happen. And a lot of my friends in school, their parents are divorced. But the closer you get to God, the closer you also get together and no chaos happens.
Amen. That's awesome. Perfect.
Nothing.
Peace. That's awesome. Thank you. Is anybody, before we leave, not feeling well, would like prayer for sickness?